This morning we come to the second part of parenting. We looked at parenting part one last week, and we saw from Ephesians 6:4 that there are two parts of parenting. One is to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord, and the other is to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. And so last week we looked at the instruction of the Lord, and this week we'll look at the discipline of the Lord. So our text is Ephesians 6:4, which says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." And how does a father provoke his children to anger? Well, there's two ways, really. One is being too harsh, the other is being too passive. Basically, it's when love and correction, biblical correction, are not joined together. So passive permissiveness or a harsh lovelessness. Neither one is disciplining and neither one is loving. And so fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Corrective discipline is a very hard part of parenting. Many people in our day say it's even abusive. We're going to deal briefly with a vision of parenting that's basically non-parenting today. That's very, very popular out there. But it's not abusive to discipline your children. Revelation 3:19, God says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be very zealous and repent." And so God, our Father, disciplines us in love, and so we also are to discipline our children in love. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we come before you with thanksgiving for your grace to us. We thank you, Lord, how kind you are to give us your word, to give us Jesus and all things in him. Lord, I pray for all of our children that you would save them. We are under no illusions that our discipline, that our love, that our training, that our parenting can in any way save our children. We want to be faithful in this realm for your glory, to show love to our children regardless of whether they trust you or not. But God, we pray that you'd save them. You'd use the means of grace, the word of God, the prayers of the parents, the prayers of the church, to save all of these little ones for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to give us eight principles for faithful parenting. Some I'll take longer on than others, but there's eight of them. First, parents should use the law and the gospel. It's the first principle. Parents should use the law and the gospel. Second, parents should teach children that they're under authority, and so are parents. Third, parents must be unified when they discipline their children. Fourth, parents must be just in their discipline. Fifth, parents should trust the Lord in discipline, not their own way or the culture. Sixth, parents should spank their children. Seventh, parents should discipline with the goal that older children will transition into becoming friends. Eighth, disciplining our children is really about believing God and doing what he has said under the gospel. And so let's look at these one at a time. First, we should use the law and the gospel. I just want us to think about that for a minute as parents. We need to use the law. Why? Well, we use the Ten Commandments. The Bible already teaches we should do this. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart." In Deuteronomy 5 is the Ten Commandments. These words, these Ten Commandments, should be on your heart. You shall teach them, that is those words, diligently to your children. So what should we teach to our children? According to the Bible, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words. Now, how does this help us? Why is this important? I want to suggest it's very important for two reasons. First, it helps us from being indifferent to the sins of our children. So some parents, they're very permissive. They're very passive. The kids sin. Kids sin. You know, he lied. Okay, kids lie. He hit his brother. Okay, he does that. Kids sin. I sin. Kids sin. Whatever. We're under grace. But the law of God shows us the character of God, and it means those kinds of sins that break those sins, and sins are nothing but a transgression of the law of God, are serious. So something serious is at stake in parenting. Second, it helps us from being careless in our discipline. So carelessness is disciplining for things that aren't really weighty. So parents overdoing it, where the parent becomes the law. And that's careless parenting, or inconsistent parenting, where we discipline for that, discipline for this, and it's not got any consistent basis to it. The Ten Commandments, the law of God, keeps us from disciplining for things that are not matters of God's law and keeps us from being careless. Now, we need to think in terms of God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, but not just the naked law. So it's not just when if your kid were to literally murder someone. I mean, obviously, that would be more than just a parenting issue. So it's the fullness of the law of God. Murder comes in the heart. If they're murdering with their words, we have to show them what they're doing and discipline for that. And so the Bible teaches the law of God is really vast. We have to understand it. It takes labor to comprehend the full breadth of the law of God, but we have the whole Bible to teach us how to do that. And so we want to teach our children what their sins are, beginning in their hearts, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. But that's the law. So we need a parent with the law and the gospel. We need a parent with the gospel. How does a gospel work in parenting? Well, it's really any human relationship, but especially in parenting. And it's mainly this, that parents must have a loving relationship with their children that is the context for everything else. So when God disciplines us in the new covenant, he begins with love, promises of love, promises to forgive us, promises to save us, promises never to leave us or forsake us, promises to serve us. Our God serves us, and then he disciplines us in the context of his love for us. And so parenting is all about beginning with the gospel. What is the gospel? God loves us in deed and in word. And so we need to realize that our children will sin, but they need Christ too. We need to tell them about Christ. So when they sin, faithful discipline is never, you sin, change, get it right, and you won't get disciplined again. Faithful parenting and discipline is pointing out their sin and that it's really against God, and that the sin that that child just committed is a sin I have in my own heart as a parent, even worse than the child has, and that I need Jesus to forgive my sins, and so do they. And so trust Jesus and repent of your sin. That's parenting with the gospel. But we also parent from the gospel in ways that show them with our hands and feet that we love them. So we play with our kids. We need to find things that we can do with our kids that are fun. You know, maybe not everything your kid wants to do is something you can engage and play with them on for whatever reason, but find something to play with your kids when they're little and they're asking you to play. Dad, play with me. Mom, play with me. Take advantage of that. If we don't, one day, you know what? They won't ask that question anymore. It'll be over. And you won't have the opportunity. So play with them when they're little and keep your commitments. We're going to do this. I'm going to take you to get some ice cream. Well, if you say that, go do it. You've got to do it. You have to keep your word to your kids. That's a way of loving them and letting them know that you love them. Let them know, tell them with your words that you consider it a privilege to be their parent. I mean, God honored you by giving those kids to you. You know, they're images of God. I'm privileged to be your parent. Whether it always feels that way or not, whether I always enjoy it or not, whether I like every aspect of it or not, it is nonetheless a privilege, and that you like to be in their presence. You like your kids. You love your children. Celebrate the graces and qualities that are in their lives. So your kids are made in God's image even before they're believers, which means they have things in them that reflect God. You need to celebrate that and not just correct the sin, but celebrate the beauties that are there to encourage them. It needs to be a fully truthful picture. Here's the good, here's the bad, but emphasize and focus on the graces that God has given them. So the picture I'm trying to paint is this: parenting begins, discipline begins with a context of grace and love. The whole home should always have a color, a tincture of grace. If it doesn't, if it's dark, or if there's a sense of everybody's always in trouble, or it's this heavy, negative, corrective atmosphere, discipline will be short-circuited. It won't work. It will actually backfire. It will backfire with that. There has to be love. That's how God treats us when he teaches us. It's all with a constant, steady drumbeat of love and grace and kindness and acceptance, mutual acceptance in the new covenant. And so parenting has to begin there. So first, we parent with the law and the gospel, the whole counsel of God. Second, in discipline, parents should teach their children that they are under authority and that so are the parents. And so especially when our children are very little and they're first growing, we have to teach our children that they're under authority, that they are not the authority. Here's the thing, because of the Bible's teaching about sin, the basic problem that every child has and that we all still have is they want to be the authority of everything. That's our problem. That's the lie of the devil. You can be like God. And so kids have to be taught from very little that they are under authority. They are not the authority in the world. And so are their parents under authority. And so how do we teach them that? Well, we teach them, like I just said, you teach them 10 commandments, you teach them the gospel, you talk to them about sin, and you talk to them practically about it. Positively, I would say this, we have to train them how to obey, and 90% encouragement to 10% correction, if not more encouragement than that. And so, you know, go clean your room. Well, if you tell your kid to go clean the room and he goes and tries and he does a good job, but he missed this toy and that thing was left on the floor, but he cleaned it. It's just, then we go in and we don't say, look, you missed this, you missed that, you did that wrong. You didn't clean your room. That's a lie. The truth would be, great job. Look at all that you did that was good. You did 90% of it. You know, but there is a problem. You missed this, you missed that, you missed that. We need to get that right next time, okay? Pick up everything off the floor. And so 90% positive to 10% correction. And look, why am I saying this? Because it's really truth-telling. No one is mostly wrong about everything. You understand? So if we're telling the truth to our kids about what they're doing and correcting them, then we need to emphasize the things they did good as well as the things they did bad. The whole picture, it's the ninth commandment. So they're under authority, which means they're under a standard, but you should enforce that standard positively first and above all. Yes, good job, you did this, great job. It's a lot of positive encouragement. It's just truth-telling. You need to explain that they are under the authority of their parents, that God is the sovereign who gave them their parents. God put their parents over them, and their parents are to hand down their knowledge, their wisdom, and especially what God says. That's their role. And neither one gets a choice. I tell my kids this, you know. I love being your parent, but I didn't get to choose, you know. And I'm glad you're my child. You didn't get to choose either. But there's an arrangement here that God set up, and I am the authority in the home while you're in my home, and you're to honor me. And you teach them that. And you explain why. Because parents have wisdom kids don't have, and they need to learn it from their parents. Now, there's another principle here of teaching your children that they're under authority and under the fifth commandment, and that is this: when they are young, you have to subdue their wills. Now, do not misunderstand me. We never want to break the will of a human being. We don't break wills. That would make them feel depersonalized and powerless. We don't do that. But we have to teach our children that their willfulness will not succeed against a parent's command for their good. We have to teach them that. They have to obey. And you need to do this when they're young. And actually, if you don't, then if they get past five, we know this from just studies, if they get past five and they're used to always getting their own way, it'll be very, very hard for that child to ever bow his will. And so you have about 5 years to work hard. Not that the Lord can't redeem that, but that's where we need to be working on it. Let me give you an example of this and then a biblical principle to show it. One of our own children was very young, and they were saying please for months. Please this. We were trying to teach them manners, you know, and respect. You know, ask for this and say please. And they were doing it. It was doing a great job. We're so proud of them. But then one day we said, now say please, and this child wouldn't. Nope. Well, we know the child can do it because they did. And now they won't. They absolutely refused. And so we had to discipline the child. The child still wouldn't say please. So now we knew this was a subdue the will moment. And what we did is we continued to insist and simply took the child everywhere on our hip and refused to let them have things without saying please. Can I have that? Nope, you didn't say please. Can I have that? Nope, you didn't say please. You have to say please. We insisted. We kept on insisting. And finally, when the child wanted something, we asked the child to say please, they broke and they started to cry. And they finally said please. So you have to be the parent. And when the child challenges you in being the parent, you have to subdue their will in love. It's the most loving thing to do, to teach them. Because then after that, the battles might happen again. They probably will, but they're much easier. And they're going with the grain of the divinely established authority. Does the Bible teach this? I would say yes. And I want to show it to you out of Proverbs 22:6, which says something that you're used to hearing one way, but actually should probably be translated a different way. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, this verse is often used that if you train your child right, he'll do right when he gets older. You know, if you train him to be a Christian, he'll be a Christian when he gets older. If you train him to be well-behaved, he'll be well-behaved when he's older. That's common. But every single one of my Hebrew professors at Southern Seminary, who knew the languages, said, this is really not a faithful rendering, but the translators are afraid to change it because it's so ingrained in the culture of Christianity. Here's how it should be rendered in Hebrew, and I think it's right, and think about it. Train up a child in the way he would go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is a warning that if you train a child according to his own will, and you train him up in the way he would go, then there's close to a promise. This is actually a truism. That child's not going to depart from his own way when he gets older. So you cannot train a child according to his own will. You have to train a child according to the scriptures. And this is one of the things I think that biblically is at the foundation of subduing a child's will, especially when they're young, because there's a warning in the Bible that when they get older, they'll stay willful if you don't teach them to submit. So that's the second thing, is parents should teach their children they're under authority, and so are the parents. I say this to my kids. I say, you know, I don't have a choice but to discipline you. I mean, I really don't enjoy discipline. There are things as a pastor I don't enjoy doing, and discipline is one of those as a pastor I wish wasn't included in the job description, but it is. I don't get a choice. I'm under authority, and the same is true as a parent. I'm under authority. I have to do what God says, and I teach that to my kids as well. So that's the second point. Third, parents should be unified when they discipline their children. So parents have to maintain a united front. This is just, think about this practically. Sometimes a child will learn that if they're in trouble with one parent, then go to the other one and kind of get a different answer and start to play them off of each other. But if a child learns that he can divide his parents, he'll learn something, won't he? But it won't be the discipline that he's supposed to be learning. Instead, he'll learn how to manipulate from a very young age. And he'll never forget that lesson. He'll learn how to get his own way. And so husbands and wives can and should disagree behind closed doors. We've been talking about through this series, men and women are different. They really do approach issues from whole different angles and perspectives. And it's very healthy for a child to be influenced by both. And so sometimes that means a dad and mom are behind closed doors and they're talking and mom disagrees or dad does and it's back and forth. And they work out something to where both of their essential concerns can be addressed and they're unified. The goal would be that you're unified behind closed doors. But you can disagree behind closed doors. But in front of the children, you should not disagree. You should present a unified front. Dad said this, I'm with dad. You know, mom said this, dad, mom said that, I don't want, what do you think? Your mother said that, she's your mother, you have to follow her. instructions. We always back each other up with our children, even if we disagree behind closed doors. It's essential, or else we teach our children bad things and we're not parenting faithfully. Fourth, parents should be just in their discipline. So justice is tightly connected to discipline. And here's what I mean. Let's say you have one child that you know is very faithful. They always tell the truth. And another one who sometimes gets into trouble. And some kids are that way. There's that dynamic. And the one who tends to be more in trouble is said to have done something by the child you trust. So the child you trust says, look, Johnny did this thing. And you might be inclined to believe child A. Because, yeah, Johnny would do that kind of a thing. And then what do? You discipline child B, Johnny, on the word of one person. That is injustice. You're not allowed to do that. The Bible says every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Better to let your child get away with a lie than discipline them unjustly. You need two or three witnesses. So child A says, Johnny did this. Well, now what do? You call in Johnny. Johnny, did you do that? If he says yes, you got two witnesses, you know. But if he says no, and he has a different story, and you're like, I think I believe A, but you can't discipline just on the basis of one witness. You need two or three witnesses. And so parents must be just in their discipline. Another way that discipline is just is that it is gentle. It's always self-controlled. It's never in anger. It's always in love. Gentle doesn't mean weak. It means strength under control. It is not disciplining our child if we discipline them in anger. That is an injustice that is committed. We don't discipline in ungodly anger. The only kind of anger we should have when disciplining is anger for out of love for the child to rescue them as much as it depends upon us and against their sin, but with true, compassionate love to them, which won't feel like anger to your child. It'll feel like firmness to your child. So we never discipline in anger, but always in love and with gentleness. Fifth, parents should trust the Lord in discipline, not their own way or culture. Parents should trust the Lord, not their own way or culture. They especially must not lean on their own understanding when it comes to pop psychology fads, which if you've lived, I'm 47 years old, and I already know they're coming and going. There's a new cycle every round of new parents of different ways to do things. Just keeps coming and going. And if you're older than me, you know this is true doubly so. Keeps coming and going. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Then it says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So don't think you're going to figure out how to parent from the internet. You will not. You learn how to parent from the Bible. Okay, this is really important. There are many examples today of psychological fads, but I want to give you one. There's something today called gentle parenting. Have you heard this? Now, parenting should be gentle, but that's not what this is about. The idea behind gentle parenting is there are no hierarchies. That parental authority and discipline is bad. This philosophy says that parents must not put themselves in a position above their children, but that they and their children are equals. And they will not tell you this, but it is influenced by Marxism and critical theory that says hierarchies are oppressive, so parents must not exert hierarchical control over their children, or it is abuse. That's gentle parenting's basic philosophy. The problem with this is God is a hierarchy. God establishes hierarchies, and so if hierarchies are bad, then Christ is bad and Christianity is bad. But biblical hierarchies are never given to gratify the one who has authority. Rather, authorities are to serve those they lead. Jesus said, the Son of Man has not come into this world to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So gentle parenting, in contrast to Christianity, teaches that parents should ask their children for feedback and for their opinion on everything. What do you think, Johnny? Do you want to do this? Do you want to do that? I don't want to make a choice for you. What do you think? A home is an egalitarian institution of equality. Parents, this is what they say, should get down on their knees, meet their child eye level, and ask them what they think. The child's emotional state is all important. Children are taught to listen to their feelings and express their feelings. Anger is actually good because it lets a child's feelings out. We don't want to teach a child to keep their feelings in because that is oppressive and repressive. And I found this example in the literature. If your child says, "Mom, shut up and get out of my room," a gentle parent should say, "Johnny, why don't we try taking a few breaths?" The parent is never to blame the child. That's guilting and shaming. Assert authority over the child and certainly must never spank the child because that's abusive. You're teaching them to hit. No, you're not. You're teaching them. You say, "Well, they're going to do what you do." Well, I hope so, because I hope they spank their kids too one day in love. And so you're not teaching your child to hit in anger by spanking. We're about to describe what it is. You're teaching them to discipline according to the word of God. It warns that if you teach a child to restrain his anger, which biblically is a passion that ought to be restrained, it will end up, quote, damaging his immune system. You end up treating your child like they have a disorder. And actually, this leads to medicating our children for just being sinners who just need to be faithfully disciplined. The philosophy of gentle parenting teaches that children only act out because they have experienced traumas of some kind. Maybe only micro traumas, but the children are actually feeling shame or anxiety, and that's why they act out. And the solution to this is to remove all oppressions from your children and take special care not to assert authority over your child or discipline your child, because that will only add to the repression and anxiety. But beloved, this kind of parenting does not prepare a child for the normal chaos of the world. It tries to remove all stress. It tries to create a whole life safe space for the child so that he has no stresses. But that is not the world we live in, and it leads to great psychological problems in children. Children are more anxious, more medicated, more psychologically unstable today than ever. How's this working out in our society? We're seeing the fruit of this in colleges, where they have safe spaces and rooms that are supposed to be free of all traumas and stresses. Arguments, reason, discussion, correction of ideas is not allowed because it's Western oppression. Too much friction. Beloved, we don't lean on pop psychology. Don't trust it. I'm telling you what. Don't trust it, please. I'm telling you as a pastor, not to correct you, not to have a hobby horse at all, but because I love you. And this is the word of God, which we're going to see in a moment. But if we're looking at scientific studies, here's what a psychologist, Diane Baumrind, found in her research. So if we're just looking at science, here's the finding of a study. It said, the authoritative parent is loving and rule-based. Loving and rule-based. Authoritative parenting styles produced the most successful, independent, self-reliant, and best emotionally regulated kids. It also produced the happiest kids, those less likely to report suffering from anxiety and depression. Kids are happiest when raised in a loving environment that holds their behavior to high standards, expects them to contribute meaningfully to the household, and is willing to discipline when behavior falls short. That's the actual science on authoritative parenting, which is love and discipline. Discipline in love. And so that's the fifth point, which is, let's not lean on our own understanding, but trust the Lord. Sixth, parents should spank their children. I want to consider what the Bible teaches about spanking and address probably what I think is the main counterpoint to this. today. But first of all, look with me at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verses 7 and forward. Hebrews 12, verse 7 and forward. It says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons." So God disciplines us. "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Now, do mothers discipline? Yes, they do. We could turn to other passages. But all through the Bible, fathers are to take the lead in this. And what that means is, I mean, God is our father. Fathers are to take the lead in this. If mom is struggling with discipline, dads need to lead mom. Mom, the Bible says this. Let's discipline our child the way the Bible says. Men are to take the lead. Fathers are to discipline their children. "If you are left without discipline," verse 8, "in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Now look at verse 9. "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them." It's just an assumption in this day. We had earthly fathers, and they disciplined us, and we respected them. "Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" That's the Father of our souls. So we have fathers of our bodies, and we have a Father of our souls. The Father of our soul disciplines us, and the fathers of our bodies disciplined us. "For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." So is our discipline as fathers always good? We want it to be, hopefully, even a good dad. But we do it as seems best to us. We use God's word, but is it perfect? No. Could our children grow up and complain they weren't perfectly disciplined? Yet they all can. Mine can. Go ask them. I've had to ask forgiveness. No one's a perfect disciplinarian, but God the Father. And yet we're all called to do it as parents. But I want to show you verse 11 especially. It says, "For the moment, notice, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." Don't subscribe to parenting philosophies today, because all of the, quote, corrective mechanisms are painless. They're all painless. Discipline must involve the infliction of pain. That's what it says. All discipline is painful. And the Bible prescribes the rod for this. Look with me at Proverbs 19:18. You'll be familiar with it, I think, but let's just look at it again. Proverbs 19:18. So this one is a broad principle, and it just says in Proverbs 19, verse 18, "Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death." So the implication is, if you don't discipline your son, I mean, you're basically setting your heart on putting him to death, right? Discipline him, train him. But back to Proverbs 14, verse 24, if you will. Proverbs 14:24. Proverbs 13, verse 24. It says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Now today, what people have said about this, some will say, well, it's just a metaphor. This isn't meant to be taken literally. Christians aren't literally to do this. That's what they say. But that's not how you take the Proverbs. It's not sound hermeneutics. It's poor exegesis. Those who believe the Bible, though, or claim to believe that the Bible is the very word of God, they will say in verse 24 that word son, na'ar, is of a young man. So he's like 20-year-old. Of course, that would mean you as a father are supposed to take a rod like they have done in other countries and basically cane your child when they're old, if that's what it means, older. So I'm not sure that solves the problem, but that's what they'll say. Don't spank the little children. But the word son, na'ar, does not mean older child. It does not. It's actually a whole range of ages of children. But Exodus chapter 2, verse 6 clearly refers to an infant. I mean, a little child. That's Moses in the basket as a na'ar. Judges 13, 7, 1 Samuel 1, 22, same thing. The word son in the Bible refers to a little child and older ones. Context determines it. But you can't say it's all referring to just older children. So chapter 13, verse 24 of Proverbs says, whoever spares the rod, what's a rod? It's an implement of discipline, hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him, to use the rod. So that's the doctrine, but let's look at a couple other places. Proverbs 22, verse 15. It says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. So as a principle, it's the rod of discipline, in part, that teaches a child not to engage in the natural foolishness that is part of a child, that is sinful, but that manifests outwardly very grossly in children. The rod of discipline helps to restrain that. And it's one way of loving our children. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and forward, says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. So this is to parents who are afraid of spanking their children, that it will hurt them or harm their lives or even kill them. No, he won't die. And so this, the rod here can't refer to a shepherd's crook where you gently lead your child with it, like I've heard some say. This is a rod you hit with. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you'll save his soul from Sheol. In other words, striking with a rod leads to rescuing your child from dying. Because if a kid grows up learning to go his own way in this world, he's going to live willfully in this world, and he's more likely to die because you have not bequeathed the wisdom God has given you to your child about how to live in this world and have not used the rod. We could look at more, but I think that's enough to say this, that you know, some people have said that spanking doesn't work on their children. I've heard that. My child doesn't respond to spanking. But may I say gently and with all love, God didn't say to spank your children if it works. He teaches us to do this. We have to do what he says. What's the goal of parenting? Is the goal of parenting to change or fix your children? No. The goal is the glory of God. The goal of parenting is to submit to God and trust God with the results. And so if you're a mom or a dad who struggles with spanking, will you think of Jesus? Who is he? He's good. He's God. He died on the cross for our sins. His bloody death proves his love for you. He would never ask you to do something unloving, would he? Never. Or wrong. The God of the Bible is a God of love. And if you've been inconsistent in the past, may I hold out Christ's blood to you. He forgives you freely. He doesn't pour guilt on your conscience. He loves and redeems you. Will you trust him and follow his way? So when should we spank our children? So God disciplines us when we disobey his spoken word. And the same principle holds true with our children. They have to be able to understand us. And so to be very clear, we need to be very clear as parents. We don't tell them things like clean up your room. We say things, because that's vague, we need to say things when they're young, pick up all your toys and clothes from the floor. You see, so be clear. We discipline for breaking the spoken word. Try to keep your instructions to your children as simple as possible. Always try to get to the heart from their sin. So why didn't you clean your room? Well, you wanted to play with your toys. Well, what does that show? You loved playing with your toys more than honoring the Lord. There's a heart problem. So you want to always try to get to the heart and show them that their problem is really about God, not with their parents. And then point them to Jesus. Every time Christ died for these sins, trust him to forgive you. Daddy has to trust too. We all have to keep repenting. So discipline for disobedience to the word. Also discipline prayerfully. Use prayer when you discipline. What about ages of spanking? Well, I don't recommend spanking a child too young to comprehend you. It says a rod and reproof give wisdom. We didn't look at that passage, but that's what it says. They have to be able to be corrected. So like a child before 1.5 years old is less likely to be able to understand even the word no. But as they're old enough to understand even the word no, you can reprove them and bring the rod. And so probably not before about 1.5 years old, but I believe we should stop spanking when a child isn't a child, because it says children, right? So when is a child not a child? Well, it makes sense just naturally if they're as big as you are, they aren't children anymore, are they? You know, when they're 12, 11 or 12 or so. Now, Christians disagree on this point, but this is what seems reasonable to me. So what about how to spank? This is really important. I need to say this. Spanking must never humiliate. That is not a discipline. That is not spanking. You do not humiliate your children. Humiliation will drive them away. God doesn't humiliate us. We never spank in front of other people, ever. We take them in private. Only mom and dad are there for spanking. Never remove a child's clothing when they're old enough to take care of their own hygiene. God created clothing for Adam and Eve in the garden. In the Bible, to be clothed is good, to be naked is bad. And we don't do that when they're old enough to take care of their own hygiene. I recommend testing your spankings on your thigh to make sure it stings but does not injure. You can get a good read for how your spanking is going to be received by testing it on yourself. I think you should define, these are my things, so the Bible doesn't say this, but you judge for yourself. You should define a spanking to your child so they know what it is. 3 to 5 swats seems reasonable to me as one spanking. But that helps them from knowing you're not getting out of control. It's not, you know, dad decided to do 10 this time or 8 this time or, you know, only 2 this time. It's just a defined thing. 3 to 5, I think, is reasonable. Before you spank, tell your child you love them. Tell them you love them after you spank them. Tell them that you know what it's like to sin that way, that you need God's grace. It should never be an angry thing. It should always be done in love, so much so that your children on their own ought to be able to say later, you loved me by spanking me, because they believe it. And they ought to be able to rise up later and say, thank you for spanking me, because you did it faithfully and you love me. There should be place for discipline other than spanking. So, for example, we should spank when the Ten Commandments are defiantly violated. But what if God's moral law is not defiantly violated? What if a child is just not finished, hasn't completely emptied the dishwasher like they should, you know? Or what if your child missed some toys in cleanup? How do you discipline and train for this? Well, maybe here, reasonable discipline would be unloading and reloading the dishes 5 times. You know, you miss the dishes, I'm going to teach you to load and reload, but you have to do it 5 times. Now maybe remember to do it fully. If your child is told to put his toys upstairs but missed a number of toys because he wasn't being careful, maybe reasonable discipline would be taking the toys up and down the stairs 10 times and put them away. You see? So this is household training for kinds of order in the home and learning how to do things. It's not so much defiance as they need to learn. Last thing I want to say before pointing you to Christ today, and I'm out of time, I know, but let me urge you that spanking is better than other forms of discipline. It's much better than time out or sending to a room or giving a guilt talk. Why? Because it's one and done. You get them right there next to you. You love them. They know you love them. So I don't want to spank you, but I love you, so I'm going to. Then you spank them, and then you get them right back. You say, I love you. I'm not mad at you. Jesus loves you. If you give them a talk, a long talk about everything, it starts to feel like guilt and manipulation. You send them to their room, you're saying, hey, get away from me. Go be by yourself. No, I want them right here. So spanking is more connected to the gospel and God's way than other forms. Other forms take more time. They involve all kinds of words. This is just clear to the point, a moment of pain, and then it's done. And there's no pall of discipline in the home. There's no sense of you're in trouble. You're not in trouble after a spanking. Once you're spanked, you're out of trouble. It's over. Let's keep going. And so spanking is superior to other forms of discipline that, like this very quick procedure that begins and ends in love. So I need to end because of our time, but I want to point us in the end to Jesus, which is, this is about submission to Christ and his kingship. And how can we submit to Christ? We submit to him not only because he is our creator and he gives us his good law and he's our king, but we can submit to him because he's good. How do we know he's good? We look at the cross. And Christ proves his goodness. Our wretched sins deserve death. Our pride and self-righteousness and thinking that we know better how to parent than God in his own word. He forgives those sins. But we have to look to him and believe. And that believing, we repent. Christ freely and willingly took our sins on himself. He purged our guilt. Now looking to Jesus, we can run the race of parenting. He loves us. His smile is on us because of his perfection and not ours. Now we can confess our remaining sins to God and love our children in faithful discipline for his glory. Thanks be to God for his good revelation of these things. And there's so much more in the word about parenting, but those are some things I wanted to give you today. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love to us, for your good word, which is all sufficient for living all of life. God, help us to be faithful, to do what you've commanded us and taught us, to live lives before our children that are full of love, consistency, repentance, to where our kids know that we love them, and yet also full of faithful discipline, where we discipline in love and with gentleness, never out of anger, but to your glory, and in faith in the one true God who taught us to do it. Help us now, Lord, as parents, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.